And Father God, we may the prayer we were just singing continue to be our prayer as a statement or as a request or going back and forth in between, saying you are all in all. And then in those times we slip out and we let other things in, Lord, that we would reclaim that and ask you to help us move those other things out of the way to be our all in all, our everything. Lord, as we open your word this morning, speak to us, make it real and active and living. May we understand the relevance of something written thousands of years ago, but completely and utterly relevant today, more relevant than anything else. Your word is more relevant to our lives today than anything else is. May that be a reality for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We are going to be back into the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to, the thrust of the message this morning will pick up in verse 22. And just to recap a little, last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 men plus the unnumbered women and children that were along with them, and that followed Jesus' attempt to be into a solitary place, which followed the news that his cousin, his good friend, his herald, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And so all of this takes place on that same day, which had to be a very tough day for our Lord. And he hears this news, that this terrible thing that happens to John the Baptist. The message comes to Jesus. He wants to go off and be by himself, but the crowds press in around him, and he has great compassion on them. And we talked about that last week as he was healing them, as he was teaching them, and the evening came, and the disciples came to him and expressed that these people need to be fed, and Jesus said, well, then you go feed them. And how that took place as they brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to Jesus. And he didn't turn them into 5,000 loaves and 2,000 fish. Instead, he blessed them. He blessed their request and gave it back to them. And in their hands, this miracle took place. In their hands, the miraculous took place. As they got to see this, whatever it looked like, as they walked from person to person, delivering this bread, and it just either kept replenishing itself or it never went away. I want to see the video of that. If they had, I'd like to see how that happened, but just amazing. And I had a thought after I left here last week, can you imagine if Jesus had multiplied it before he put it in their hands? It was easy to take that little loaf around. Can you imagine if Jesus had made enough to feed 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people? The work that would have been on those 12 as they had to load those huge baskets around, and how difficult that would have been. But we ended up saying that right where you are in exactly the right place, you're exactly the right age, you have exactly what you need, and you have exactly the right amount of time to do exactly what God's calling you to do. So we're going to move from that place into this place. As Jesus, we pick up in verse 22, immediately, this is immediately following this big meal, and they picked up all the leftover bread. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And I believe a better translation of that is, Peter replied, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all that touched him were healed. This miraculous event also is chronicled in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to read just a little bit out of there. And if you ever read this in Mark 6, you'll notice that Mark does not mention Peter walking on the water. I don't know why Mark doesn't mention him, but many believe it's because Mark had a close relationship with Peter. Mark was written later, and it very well could be that out of respect for Peter's newly found humility, that he did not include Peter's activity in this particular story. But there is a verse here that I just want to point out. One is Mark 6, chapter 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Just want to remember that one little note. And then, and this is kind of a teaser for next week, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now we remember the events of the day, right? John the Baptist beheaded, Jesus healing the crowd, Jesus feeding the crowd by multiplying the fish and the loaves. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He climbed into the boat with them. When the wind died down, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. So there's a connection here, which is not what we're going to talk about today, but there's a connection here between this event and that one, and their understanding of who Jesus was and what he could do. But let's go back here to this event, this incredible story of Jesus walking on the water. He finally got some time alone. He finally got to go up to this solitary place, up on the hill to spend some time with the Father that he desperately needed. He needed to cry out his own agony, his own pain. He needed to do some mourning of his own at the loss of his friend, his cousin John. He needed the time alone to rebuild his own strength, to prepare himself for things that were to come. The disciples were in the boat, and they were rowing across this lake, and the storm came up, and it was pushing against them. They're trying to go this way, and it's pushing them back. They're straining at the oars. It was probably a frightening place to be. The fourth watch of the night would have been beginning about 3 o'clock in the morning. Several hours had passed. They had been in this boat for a long, long time, working, trying desperately to do that thing that Jesus had told them to do, which was to cross the lake. And as they were trying to do that, it was hard work. And they were probably frightened. By the time they saw Jesus and thought it was a ghost, they were probably already very frightened. Their emotions were probably already raw. And still, they were trying to go. They were trying to row across this lake. They were probably wondering where Jesus was. See, they'd already experienced once that Jesus could calm a storm. That had already taken place, a time when they were in the boat and the storm kicked up. You may remember the story that Jesus, while they were all freaking out about the storm, what was Jesus doing? Yeah, he was taking a nap. You know, and then he gets up and he calms, tells them again to take courage, and he calms the wind and the waves. So they were probably wishing Jesus was there with them. And what do we have here in this boat? What we have in this boat are the 12 followers of Jesus. We have the future of the church that he has sent out into the middle of this storm. We have the kingdom to come, represented by the 12 in this one boat out in the middle of this lake, bobbing like a cork in the middle of this storm. And Jesus comes. And Jesus is headed out walking across the water. What a tremendous thing this is. A show of his mastery over everything. Over all of creation. Back in the book of Job, chapter 8 or 9, it talks about God owns the sea and he treads upon it. And so here we have this God in the flesh walking upon the water. And they scream. One translation says they shriek when they see him. And the common thought of the time was that a ghost that came at night brought terror with them. And so they saw this figure walking on the water. They were very afraid and they were shrieking. And we can say there's two ways to look at what Peter did here. And I don't know what Peter's mindset is, but most often we hear that Peter, who was very brash, you know, jumped out, watch what I can do, look at me, I'm going to walk on the water. I used to think that, and I don't think that so much anymore. Because I think however brash Peter was, he was probably scared just like everybody else in that moment. And his only thinking was one thing. It's better to be with Jesus in a storm than not to be with Jesus in the storm. It's better to be with Jesus than not. It's not, this boat's got nothing to do with it. If that's Jesus, I want to be with him. And he doesn't step out on his own. He doesn't, Lord, if it's you, command me to come. He's submitting to what Jesus is going to say, whether it's yes or no. And so we often think of Peter as being brash and then failing quickly, but I think it's worth our while to maybe look at this from the other way, that Peter was just as scared as everybody else in that moment. He'd spent a life on the sea. He knew how dangerous it was to be in a storm, in the middle of the water, in the middle of the night. But Jesus calls, come. And then Peter, and I love this, Peter was a fisherman, right? Every day when they brought the boat in, he would jump out of the boat to help pull the boat up the shore. And every other time for his entire life, every day that he ever jumped out of a boat, the same thing had happened. He had jumped out of the boat and he had sunk down to the bottom. He had a different expectation here because he was going to Jesus. Many of you have heard me talk about this before because it's one of my favorite stories. But I'd like to fill in, just let your imagination fill in just a little bit what took place over these next few moments. We don't know how far Jesus was from the boat, but it was some distance. Far enough that here in the dark, they couldn't quite tell. They knew there was a figure there, but they couldn't recognize him. So he was some distance. Maybe he's from me to Harvey. I just make sure you're awake, Harvey. And Peter gets out and he starts walking. And we don't know how far he goes, but he goes some distance from the boat. Because as he begins to sink, he can neither grab the boat nor get a hold of Jesus, right? That we know. So he has moved some distance. He walked on the water. Let us not forget that Peter walked on the water. Now his mission was not completely successful in his own mind. He didn't walk as far as he wanted to, but Peter walked on water. And let's not forget the effect that had on the 11 over here. They saw Peter walk on water. And while we often hear about his failure as he began to sink, let us think about that for just a minute. He obeyed Jesus, and the miraculous took place in him. Much like it had when they were handing out the fish and the loaves, the miraculous took place in Peter as he walked on water, as he saw God perform something through him that had never happened with an ordinary human being before. He began to take steps on the water. And if we think of the wind and the waves coming, well, imagine what it looked like how he was walking. Now, I don't know. Again, this is just imagination. Was he walking through the waves and they were splashing past him? Or was he walking up and over the waves? I don't know. But whatever it was amazing. Amazing. What Peter was able to do. But then he loses sight for a moment. What happens? He begins to sink. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, because when I've sunk in the water, it's usually there was no beginning and ending to it. It was pretty quick. But maybe he was holding on. Maybe his faith was just a little bit stronger than no faith at all. And maybe he was sinking slowly. And he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, help me." And it tells us that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took Peter. Immediately. So whatever distance there was from Peter to Jesus, that gap was closed immediately. Immediately. And church, there's a great lesson in this story for you and I. And we must remember, this is vital to remember, when we read Scripture, the directions, the law, the things that Jesus commands us to do, these are given to believers. Now, it's a good idea for everybody, but we don't expect non-believers necessarily to be following in what Jesus says to do. So these are directions given to Jesus, and the lessons are given to those following Jesus. So we can get out on our own and make mistakes, and we may have to suffer the consequences if we're not walking in the will of God. But what this story tells me, that if we are walking in the will of God and we begin to lose faith and we sink and we cry out to Jesus, that immediately he responds. Immediately he will pull us up. Immediately. Now, the reason I want to make that distinction is because if we're a student in school, and we choose to do something other than study, and we get a test handed to us on Monday morning, and we cry out that prayer, and go ahead and laugh, you've all done it, "Lord, and he says, "Child of God, I love you. I love you. And I provide salvation for you through my son. But you're probably going to flunk this test." Amen. If you're driving 80 miles an hour up Route 1 and you see those lights going behind you, you may pray, "Oh Lord, may I not get a ticket?" He's going to say, "Child, I love you. But you were doing 80 miles an hour." If we choose to walk outside of what we're supposed to be doing, we are responsible for the results. But if we are walking in the faith, when Jesus says come and we're coming toward him, and in the midst of that we slip and we fall and we cry out to Jesus, he immediately will reach out to us. We hear David. "I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit." We hear Stephen, the first martyr, preaching Jesus, talking about Jesus. And in the midst of being stoned to death, he says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right side of God," reaching out for Stephen. And in my mind, I see that as his body crumpled, that God was taking his soul alongside him. See, if we call out to Jesus and he calls us to come, we may not walk it perfectly. We may slip and fall. But the response, if our response is, "Lord, help us," we're told that immediately he responds. Jesus is there for you. But it is so important to remember that we must be following and going the direction that He has called us to go. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus caught out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When Jesus came and he got into the boat, when he got into that little representation of the kingdom, everything suddenly became okay. And though they were still not completely aware of who he really was, they were much more aware than they had been just a few moments before. And this is what we hope for, and this is what we pray for. We here are a representation of the kingdom. And Jesus comes into our midst. The Holy Spirit comes with us when we gather. And we all have much to learn, and we all have still steps to take to get where God's calling us to, but we're closer each time if we will, in the midst of our time together, recognize who it is that has called us together, what it is He's calling us to do, the help He offers when we fall short. If we recognize that, then we come closer to an understanding of who He is, the Son of God. We come closer to being part of that kingdom. We read on about Peter further and further. He does continue to make mistakes. But he does come closer and closer to the man God's calling him to be. And you know that as Jesus looked at this little ragtag group in this boat, knowing that in a short time he was leaving them behind, this was going to be the church. This was going to be the leadership of the church there in that boat. The ones who were shrieking in fear. The one who was sinking and flailing in the water. This was going to be it. And you know what? They were it. And look what happened. Don't let the failures drive you down. We're going to see the storm raising up in our eyes. That's the work of the enemy. He's telling us this is bigger than what you're doing. And our response has to be, it is bigger than what I can do, but it's not bigger than what God can do with me. Jesus said to Peter, "O you of little faith." That's another statement that I think we sometimes, we have the reading of that maybe off just a little bit. Maybe it was an admonition to Peter for sinking. But remember what he was going to say not too long after this as he was teaching his disciples? What would he say that had to do with the sea and a little faith? If you had just a little faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to throw itself in the sea. Yes, I think maybe it was an admonition to Peter for falling short, but he was also saying what you have is the beginning. What you have is the seed of something that's going to become something much more than it is now. It is a little faith, but it's there and it's present in your life, and look what it's going to become. He knew what it would become in Peter. And as I've said often, Peter had to get Peter out of the way to let the Holy Spirit in. And it was a process. But whatever you think of your faith, it's enough for today. Let God have it. Let it grow. Last week, the disciples faced a need. And they went to Jesus. He blessed that. And a miraculous thing took place in their hands. This week, Peter had a fear. And he called to Jesus. And a miraculous thing took place. And as they were in the water, and Jesus lifted Peter up, they were still some distance from the boat. And again, this is up to our imagination. Peter had left the boat. He began to sink. He had not yet reached Jesus. Jesus came to him immediately, because he transcends not just the water, but time and space as well. He lifts Peter up. Now they have to get back to the boat. Again, this is just imagination, but one of a couple of things had to happen. Either he lifted Peter and carried him, or he walked and linked arms with him, and they both walked side by side. But they got back to the place that Peter was afraid of and left. They were back in the boat, and they were back in the storm. But he was exactly where he needed to be because he was with Jesus. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he calms us in the middle of the storm. But always, the best place to be in the storm is with Jesus. Begin your day by calling out to Jesus and say, Lord, wherever you are, call me to come. Spend your day walking to where Jesus is. And if you sink, Lord, save me. And watch what he does.